Psalm 72 is our study this evening. I'm entitling the message from the theme of this psalm, found in verse 8. It talks about the dominion, the sovereign rule and reign of Christ our King. He shall have dominion. His dominion is far-reaching, from sea to sea, from the river unto the ends of the earth. His dominion shall never end. His reign is absolutely sovereign and eternal. So the title of the message, no doubt, is Christ shall reign forever. Forever. We're not waiting for the Lord to set up a kingdom in which He will reign. When hasn't the Lord reigned? From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God Almighty. Christ does reign forever because He is God Almighty. Now, that's the theme of this psalm. The Lord shall reign. He is on a sovereign throne of glory, ruling and reigning. You remember the messenger sent from God, Gabriel, unto Mary, talked about the dominion. He shall have a throne of which there shall be no end, and He shall reign forever. In Daniel 7, it says of Him, His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom which shall not be destroyed. Our Lord said of His church. He said of His people. His church bought with His blood. He said, I will establish My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, it says in the title of this psalm, Psalm 72, a psalm for Solomon. And there may have some reference to King Solomon. My dear pastor friend, Brother Mahan, used to say for years that the scripture is bifocal. Bifocal. It can have more than one application. Bifocal. There may be some reference to David's son, who was one time the king of Israel, the son of David. But this psalm, as all scripture, tells us about the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said in Matthew 12 that the queen of the south went to question Solomon with all her questions. And she came away from that meeting saying that the half had not been told of all the greatness and glory and grandeur of Solomon's kingdom. And certainly it was a great kingdom. But our Lord said, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And certainly that is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is therefore this psalm, as all scripture, a glowing description of the sovereign and eternal reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm also doing a study, not only through the book of Isaiah, but I'm also doing at home in our morning Bible study. I'm doing a study through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I've noticed in chapter 4 and chapter 5, just in those two relatively short chapters, that the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned 17 times. 17 times in those two chapters. Our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the enthroned sovereign King of the universe. His dominion is from sea to sea, from everlasting to everlasting. I'm glad it's so. It takes the King on the throne with all sovereign power and dominion to save sinners who are dead in trespasses and in sin. God, who is almighty, raises dead sinners from the grave. You say, well, how dead are they? Graveyard dead. Spiritually, graveyard dead. In Adam, all die. It takes the one who is God Almighty, who has all power, sovereign right and dominion, to raise dead sinners unto eternal life. Now, notice verse 1. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. Now the Lord Jesus Christ has by His glorious person, as God the Son, all power, right, and dominion to judge in righteousness. And His righteousness is very high. We studied that in Psalm 71, verse 19. Look over there. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God, who is like unto Thee? The Lord Jesus Christ, as God the Son, has all right, power, and dominion, and His righteousness is very high. You can't exalt Him too high. But this is referring to Him as the only begotten of the Father. This is referring to Him as His role as mediator, the God-man mediator, who as the man Christ Jesus has the Spirit without measure, who has all power in heaven and earth decreed and given unto Him in that eternal covenant of grace to save His people from their sin. That's one of the things that Gabriel told unto Joseph and Mary. Call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. He's decreed His power as the God-man mediator is decreed and given to Him of God Almighty. The Father loveth the Son, hath given all things into His hand. All power to save His people from their sin. All power to redeem them from their sin and depravity. You remember in Matthew 28, the resurrected Lord, before He ascended to glory, He told His disciples, all power is given unto Me in heaven and earth. Now as God, when did He relinquish His power? Never. But as the God-man mediator in His mediatorial role, the Father had given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as the Father had given to Him. He said in Matthew 28, all power is given unto Me. Therefore, go into all the earth and preach the gospel to every creature. Go preaching knowing who's in charge, who's on the throne, who has all power to call sinners from death unto life. We don't have any power. The church doesn't possess any power. I can't put you into the kingdom. Now, some people think they can do that. They put you in, put you out at their discretion. It's God who's translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of His dear Son. It's God who does those things. He has all power. And this is speaking specifically of the power that the Lord Jesus Christ has as our surety, as our mediator, as our high priest, prophet, and king. You remember Peter said to those Jews there on that sermon recorded in Acts chapter 2. This same Jesus whom you had crucified, God had made Him both Lord and Christ. Now in religious circles they have this saying, well, make Jesus your Lord. That's what religious people say. Fundamentalists, free wills, Arminians. They say, well, make Jesus come forward and make a decision and make Him your Lord. My friend, you can't make Him Lord. There's nothing you do or can do or decision. Some decision you make makes Him Lord. No. We bow to His Lordship. He makes us willing in the day of His power to bow. We acknowledge His Lordship. We worship Him. We don't make Him Lord. God has made Him both Lord and Christ as the God-man mediator, who by His perfect obedience worked out a perfect justifying righteousness for us that is fully and freely and eternally provided for His people. This is the blessed righteousness that we must have. Not one of our doing, not one of our making, but one of His making, one of His doing. No wonder that the Apostle Paul, who was so, as old Saul of Tarsus, was going about to establish a righteousness of his own. He was so zealous and self-righteous that he thought and even said at one time before the law, I was blameless. Did he really understand what the law demanded? No, he didn't. But when God revealed that to him, he said, I count all my doing but rubbish. You know, the word he uses there is a little stronger than that, isn't it? Dung. Dung. Pastor Mahan years ago was down in Mexico preaching. He used to travel up there every year and preach. And he was preaching along those lines about our righteousness being our righteousness as filthy rags and counting everything dung and ruin and rubbish that we might win Christ and be found in Him. And Brother Walter was translating for him. Most of you met Brother Walter. He was visited us one time a couple years ago. And when Pastor Mahan read that word dung and Brother Walter interpreted it in their language, he noticed that they all started laughing. And he asked Pastor Mahan later, "Well, how did you translate that word dung?" He said, "Just like it is in the barnyard." And then the folks got kind of a chuckle out of it. But it makes the point, doesn't it? All of our righteousness is before God, and the best we have is what you flush down the commode every morning. That's what it counts for in God's presence. Just flush it down the commode and divorce yourself from it. Don't carry it around. It'll do nothing but stink in God's presence. So, blessed is a man whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. O God, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. I can't help but think that this is also referring to that blessed righteousness we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made us the king's son. Doesn't it say that in 1 John chapter 3? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called, what? Sons of God. Oh, I tell you, you talk about the love of God. This is really real love. This is real love. Real love wishes to bestow the best it can on the object of its affection. This is not that universal shotgun love. This is that specific sovereign love where God said, "I've loved my people with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, He draws us unto Himself." Now look at verse 2. "He shall judge thy people. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and the poor with judgment. Because He is our wise and almighty King, who is the King of kings, Lord of lords, He is clothed with divine authority to judge and rule His people with wisdom, righteousness, and power. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." The standard of judgment is not the best I can do. It's not what the church demands. The standard of judgment is the Lord Jesus Christ. All judgment is relative to Him. It says in the book of Acts that God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man, the God-man mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. "He shall judge thy people with righteousness and the poor with judgment. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Therefore the Lord always acts in wisdom toward His covenant people, for they are His people." They are His people. Let's see if we can find this psalm. I believe it's Psalm, I'm going out on a limb here, I believe it's Psalm 79. Psalm 79. Look at verse 13. "So we thy people and the sheep of thy pasture, we thy people and the sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations." The Lord always acts in wisdom toward His covenant people, for they are poor and needy. We've seen that all the way through the scripture, haven't we? Turn back to Psalm 40. Psalm 40 verse 17. Psalm 40, 17. "I am poor and needy." Look what it says in Psalm 40, verse 17. "I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God." Are you poor and needy? Are you poor and needy? I mean bankrupt, spiritually so. a bankrupt sinner? Are you poor and needy? Do you need Him? I mean, do you really need the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He a necessity to you? Is He something you must absolutely have at all costs? He is that to His people. We must have Him. We can say with Paul, I must win Christ and be found in Him. Oh, that's the attitude of the poor and needy. I need Him. And I tell you what, you'll never truly seek Him. You'll never truly seek Him till He shows you that you need Him. And when He does, you never stop seeking Him. Never. You never stop seeking the Lord. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and the poor with judgment. He has judged our sin in Christ, our righteousness. Now look at verse 3. The mountains shall bring peace to the people. The people, the king's son. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by something. Peace and righteousness. Peace to the people. To the people and the little hills by something. By righteousness. Now, whenever we see that in Scripture, always immediately think of righteousness personified. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is called in Scripture the righteous branch. He is the Lord. He is the Lord, our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. That's what it's called in the Hebrew, I guess. Jehovah Tsidkenu. He's the Lord, our righteousness. Now, where the Lord reigns, and He reigns from sea to sea, He reigns in the mountains, He reigns in the little hills. Typical here, I think, the mountains and the little hills, typical and symbolic of His church. Where the Lord reigns, there is peace in the heart. Where the Lord reigns, when the Lord moves in, there is a peace that passes all understanding. There is a peace in our heart. A lasting, deep, and eternal peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's another saying that goes around in religious circles. They not only say, come forward and make Jesus your Lord, but they also say things like, I'm trying to make peace with God. My friend, you can't do that either. You can't satisfy the thrice holy God. You can't make peace with God. But thank God, He brings peace to the people. You see, peace comes at a great price. That price was His blood. He made peace for us with His own blood. It says that in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. He made peace for us with His own blood. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what His servants preach? You remember from our message last week in Isaiah 52, verse 7, they publish peace, they publish salvation, they say that God reigns. His servants publish peace only by and in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He made peace for us. That is, He reconciled us unto God by His own blood, by His own doing. He reconciled us unto God and made peace for us with God. And we publish peace with God through Christ. And His people enjoy peace. This is something that we enjoy right now. We enjoy the peace. Now you think about it. The peace of sin forgiven. The peace of being justified before God. This is the peace that we enjoy right now. This is something tangible that we enjoy right now. And it's something that we will enjoy now and forever. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The mountain shall bring peace to the people. That is, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mountains being symbolic of God's church. That is our message. We publish peace. Peace. In Christ Jesus. And the little hills, by righteousness. Whose? Christ. His righteousness. He justifies the ungodly by his righteousness. Now, look at verse 4. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall judge the poor of the people. Three things he says here. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. Now, who can do this? Who can do this? Well, he's the judge of all the earth. Shall not the judge of all the earth, as I said a moment ago, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And whatever he does, it is right. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. The oppressor. Now here's three gospel blessings in verse 4. He shall judge the poor and needy. Now how does God judge us? In our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. You see, when he lived as that representative man, as a surety of the covenant, by his obedience, many shall be made righteous. As he lives as a representative man, we live in him. As he dies as a representative man, as our substitute, we died in him, with him. Our sins were judged in him, and our sin was put away in him. He shall judge the poor of the people, crucified with Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in the blessed Savior. And then it says, he shall save. He shall save. You know, he is the Savior who actually saves. He doesn't attempt to save. He doesn't try to save. He saved his people with an everlasting salvation when he put away their sin. He shall save the children of the needy. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to call the righteous, did he? He came to call sinners unto repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. So he shall judge the poor, that is his people in Christ and him crucified. He shall save them by his grace, justify them by his grace, freely by his grace. And then it says, thirdly, he shall break the oppressor. What is the oppressor? I tell you what oppresses God's people. S-I-N. Sin is the oppressor. One songwriter said, he breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. That's what he does. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. He breaks the oppressor. He breaks the dominion of sin. Sin shall not rule over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're no more under the law, but under grace. Under grace. He breaks the oppressor and he sets us free in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 5. They shall fear thee. Who are these people here? These poor people? Thy people? Who are these people? The saved people? Those are judged in Christ? Those have sin broken, canceled, set free, set at liberty in Christ? They shall fear thee. They shall fear thee. God's people have a healthy respect and reverential awe and fear for the Lord. It says over in Psalm 111, holy and reverend is thy name. We don't ever address any preacher of the gospel as Reverend Jones, Reverend Smith. It's Preacher Jones or Preacher Smith, or whatever his name may be. Holy and reverend is his name. God's people have a reverential awe and respect unto the Lord. They fear the Lord. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. It is a healthy thing for the believer to fear the Lord. Where the Lord Jesus Christ reigns in power, his people gladly reverence him, worship him, submit unto him. They are glad that he is in charge. They're glad that he has dominion over all things. They're glad that his kingdom is a everlasting kingdom. His dominion shall never be overturned. And his people shall worship him how long? Forever and ever. I like that scripture found over in the Revelation where it says there in chapter 4 that they cast their crown before His throne and they worship Him upon the throne forever and ever. And then it says in chapter 5, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all honor, glory, blessings and power both now and forever. We have a elderly man of our congregation who's been a member of our congregation for 15 years. I got a phone call early Saturday morning, a little after midnight or thereabouts, and his wife was on the phone and said that my dear friend, this believer, lover of Christ, was in the hospital on a life support and about to die. Well, for the last 4 or 5 years, he was unable to attend our service because of ill health. He was pretty much bedridden, unable to come and worship with us. But often when he'd call me, he would say this. He said, I miss so much coming to the worship service and being able to hear the preaching of the gospel and to fellowship with God's saints. And as I stood around his bed about 1:30 Saturday morning, they're in the ICU unit, and they disconnected all of his life support. And I watched a believer die with dignity. And I thought in my heart, he is really now worshiping the Lord as he departed from that body of clay to be with the Lord forever. And I rejoice. I rejoice then, and I rejoice now. On Tuesday, in a couple days, I'm scheduled to preach his funeral. And I'm going to tell his family what he would want me to tell them. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of God's grace, just as clear and plain as I can. And I know they'll get mad. But that's okay. That's what he would want them to hear. I'm not going to tell too much about Brother Earl. This is this man's name, Earl Blackburn. I'm going to talk about Brother Earl's Lord, how he rules and reigns over all things. Oh, to worship the Lord. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. We'll sing that eternal song of the redeemed, that new song, worthy is the Lamb to receive all honor and glory and blessing. Look what it says in verse 6. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass as showers that water the earth. He's a water of life. He's a water of life. He rains down fiery judgment against his enemies. He did it, Sodom and Gomorrah. But he rains down upon his people as the gently falling rain upon the people that sweetly refreshes their soul. Turn over here to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. He shall come down, he shall, like rain upon the mown grass. Look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. Give ear, O you heavens, and I will speak here, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as rain. My speech shall distill as dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass. I will publish the name of the Lord and inscribe greatness unto our God. This is the rain of the preaching of God's truth that gently refreshes and revives His people. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All His ways are judgment. A God of truth without iniquity. Just and right is He. His coming into our heart by His power and by His grace is as welcome as the rain to parched ground. What is that rain? That parched ground. You know, you think about that. They keep showing those pictures in Texas. All that heat and drought they went through, and how the earth just kind of breaks open, doesn't it? What happens when that rain comes down? It just soaks it up, doesn't it? It just, it just soaks it up like a big sponge. You know what the scriptures teach about this rain and this doctrine of God's grace? Listen to this scripture. Jot this reference down. Proverbs 25:25. As cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Good news. You see, the gospel's good news. You know, who's it good news to? To those who are thirsty. To the poor and needy. I tell you, you're thirsty. The Lord said to that woman at the well, you drink of that water, you'll thirst again. But you drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst. But there shall be a fountain welling up into everlasting life. She said, oh, give me that water. That's the water that I want to drink of. He's the wellspring of the water of life. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass. As showers that water the earth. Satisfies the earth. Meets the need. Look at verse 7. In his day. In his day. Shall righteousness flourish. And the abundance of peace. So long as the moon endures. The blessing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus are eternal blessings. He obtained for us eternal redemption with his own blood. He saves us with an everlasting salvation. In his coming to accomplish our salvation, his righteousness shall flourish and prosper. You remember from Isaiah 53, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Everything he puts his hand to, it prospers. It prospers. His righteousness shall flourish and prosper. He shall establish his kingdom forever, and he made peace for us that will never end. Turn over here to Isaiah for a moment. Isaiah, I want to look at Isaiah 9 for just a minute. Isaiah 9. His kingdom, his rule, his reign shall never end. Look at verse 6, Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with justice, judgment, henceforth, even forevermore. The zeal, the Lord of hosts, will perform this. He shall prosper. Turn over here to Isaiah 52 just a moment. He shall prosper. He shall prosper. I brought a message this morning from verse 13 of Isaiah 52. Behold my servant. You see that? See it there? Behold my servant. Shall deal prudently. Notice the marginal reference. He shall prosper. He shall prosper. He shall be exalted, extolled, and be very high. He shall prosper. Now look back to the text again. He is the King of righteousness, and he is the King of peace. In his days, in his coming, in his dying, in the salvation he accomplished, shall righteousness flourish, salvation flourish, salvation prosper, and the abundance of peace. You know, there's an abundance of all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. There's an abundance. It says in Psalm 130 that he is plenteous in redemption. He gives us everlasting life. There's an abundance of peace so long as the moon endures, or it says, till there be no more moon. Now, that's the same as saying it's an eternal, everlasting peace. He shall have dominion. And I've got to wind this up. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him. Why? He has dominion. His enemies shall lick the dust. Why? He has dominion. He rules and reigns. He's the sovereign Lord. He has dominion. Yea, it says, all kings shall bow before him, and all nations shall serve him. Why? He has dominion, sovereignty, rule, and right, and reign. Turn to Psalm 110. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, Lord God Almighty, what doest thou? He has dominion. He works all things after the counsel of his own will, and his enemies shall bow before him and lick up the dust. Lick up the dust. They'll bow down and acknowledge. It says in Hebrews, or rather Philippians 2, God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. That at that name, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Look what it says here in Psalm 110. Did I tell you to turn there? Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. All men will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. Kings, presidents, doesn't matter. Yea, all the kings of the earth, back to the text, shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him willingly, lovingly. God will redeem a people, all nations here. You remember in Revelation 5, he has a people out of every kindred, tribe, nation, tongue under heaven. And they sing that song of the redeemed. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to see, receive all honor and glory unto him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. To him be all the honor and glory. They shall serve him. Serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth. The poor also that hath. Now watch this. No helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. Now, there's another old religious saying that people think it's found in the Bible, and I've not been able to find it. But it's widely promoted by the self-righteous, and it goes something like this. You've probably heard it. They probably have. This is probably a saying that's well known in the hills of Tennessee. God helps those that help themselves. You heard that? Well, that's not true. But here's the truth. God helps and saves and redeems and justifies those that are helpless. 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 I'm poor and needy. I'm helpless. He shall spare the poor and needy and shall save the souls of the needy. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief one. Because his people are precious unto him, because the Lord Jesus died for them, he shall not fail to bring all them home to glory. The redemption of our soul is precious. You see what it says there in verse 14, he shall redeem their soul from deceit. He delivered us. He delivers us from a deceitful heart. Our heart, our thinking by nature is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He delivers us from a deceitful heart and from violence. We do violence unto God when we don't believe him. And precious shall their blood be in his sight. Turn over here to Isaiah 43. Now, I've got to wind this up. I'm not going to get through this message. Look what it says in Isaiah 43, verse 3. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 43, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee, since thou wast precious in my sight. Thou hast been honorable. I've loved thee, therefore I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, I am with thee. I'll bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I'll say to the north, give up to the south, keep not back. bring my sons and my daughters from afar, from the ends of the earth. Everyone that's called by my name, I've created him for my glory. I've formed him. Yea, I have made him. He will call us unto himself. And there shall we ever be with the Lord. In closing, let me read verse 17, 18, 19, and 20. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. Men shall be blessed in him. And all nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. That all he can do is wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. The doxology of praise. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. What do you say to that? What do you say to his eternal reign and dominion? What do you say to his gospel truth that salvation is of the Lord? What do you say to the gospel truth that he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy? What do you say to that irresistible, effectual call of God where God called out his people unto himself? What do you say about his sovereign, saving love that he will love whom he will? I tell you what God's people say. Amen. And amen. So be it. So be it. I'm glad that he rules and reigns, and he's the sovereign king over all things.